Okay, the reading today is from Matthew 18, verses 1 to 14, starting on page 931. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" He called a little child, whom he placed among them, and he said, "Truly I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever takes a humble place, becoming like a child, is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me. If anyone causes one of these little ones, those who believe in me, to stumble, it will be better for them if a large millstone were hung around their neck and they were drowned in the depths of the sea. Woe to the world because of the things that cause people to stumble. Such things must come, but woe to the person through whom they come. If your hand or your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life maimed or crippled than to have two hands or two feet and be thrown into eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than have two eyes and be thrown into the fire of hell. See that you do not despise these little ones, for I tell you that their angels in heaven always see the face of my Father in heaven. What do you think? If a man owns 100 sheep and one of them wanders away, will he not leave the 99 on the hills and go to look for the one that wandered off? And if he finds it, truly I tell you, he is happier about that one sheep than about the 99 that did wander off. In the same way, your Father in heaven is not willing that any of these little ones should perish." This is the word of the Lord. Just pray for Peter as he comes to speak to us. Father God, we thank you for the time and preparation that Peter has put in to thinking about the words that you want us to hear this morning. And Father, I pray that our hearts and minds are open to those words and that Peter is given your gift to speak to us. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Good morning. Networking by Different Rules is our title this morning, and we're in a series examining what the Gospel of Matthew has to say, some challenging issues for us. Begin with a thought about networking. You may know of the disease ALS. It's a disease that paralyzed and then killed the blues singer Lead Belly and the actor David Niven. There's a charity, the ALS Association, which raises money to carry out research and to provide support for people living with the disease. Up to the summer of 2014, the ALS Association received somewhere around $20 million a year in charitable donations. And then somebody invented the Ice Bucket Challenge. The social network kicked into life. Videos started to appear on Facebook, and the money started to pour in. In fact, on the 19th of August 2014, $8.6 million was donated in one day. This is the power of social networks. Information and enthusiasm crosses continents in just a few hours as it's passed from phone to phone, from person to person. Networks are about who you're connected with rather than what do you attend. There's a long history of studying social networks. Alexis de Tocqueville studied them in America in the 1840s. Stanley Milgram did his small world experiments in the 1960s. And in the 1970s, Mark Granovetter checked out weak ties. The new millennium saw the publication of Robert Putnam's book on social capital. And since then, there's been a whole explosion of popular interest amongst the social scientists, looking at social networks, how they work, how they're involved, in the transmission of messages, in the transmission of marketing, even in the transmission of disease. And some people even think that social networks can solve the problem of loneliness in old age. So in the face of all this science around relationships and networks of connection, either face-to-face or online, what can Jesus add? Can the words of a first century wood spoiler challenge a 21st century web surfer? I think there's three challenges in this morning's section of Matthew 18. Three simple things that maybe just will stop us in our tracks and make us think. So first of all, it's all about taking our place. Jesus contrasts the ambition of the disciples with the insignificance of a child. How does that contrast work? Well, the disciples started with a question about competition. Who will be the greatest? Beating everyone else to the top seems to be a big deal for some people. We see it, don't we, in the playground, as boys vie with each other to run the fastest, to be picked for the footy team, to be the best at sums or French. And as boys grow into men, we compete for the prettiest girl. I won that one, by the way. And the biggest salary. Some boys compete with their fists. Some men use large swords. As we age, the competitive urge weakens a little, but we still want to be top grandpa. Women, of course, are cooperative rather than competitive, aren't they? Except in rugby, or football, or exams. The disciples ask, who will be the greatest? And in answer, Jesus points to a child and talks about the little ones. Typically, again and again we see this, typically in this case, Jesus' answer is bigger than the question. Jesus takes us beyond simply winning and presses us to think about the race for significance. Even if we don't want to win, we do want to be noticed. Or is it just me? We want to be picked out from the crowd. We want to make our mark. We want to be valued. This is what drives much of our networking. To be invited to the party. To collect lots of followers. To write an interesting blog. We want to be someone. But when the disciples asked, who will be greatest? Jesus responded by talking about the little ones. He meant the children, but also, I think, all the people who are counted as little by our society. The unimportant people, those who come at the back in the race for success, the losers and not the winners. So, who will win the race for wealth? Jesus took his place amongst the poor. Who will top the bill for popularity? Jesus spent time with the friendless. And who will stroll down the corridors of power? Jesus sat with the weak. When the disciples asked, who will be the greatest? Jesus answered, you must take your place amongst the least. And notice that word. He says, take your place. Not have it thrust upon you. This is not for the moments when you compete and you try and win and fail It's not for the moments when you're thrust into that lower place. It's not just about accepting the low place when you're forced to sit there. It's about choosing it on purpose, taking the place, taking your place, the humble place. So here's the social network researchers counting how many people of influence you're connected with, looking at your upward linkages with power. They want to know if you've got the phone number and the ear of the powerful. They want to know who is following your tweets. Jesus asks different questions. Have you visited someone in prison? Is that person with a learning disability really your friend or just someone you help? Have you offered a place in your home to a Syrian refugee? Have you taken your place amongst the little ones? The first challenge to what drives our networking. Here's the second. Do no harm. This second section of Matthew 18 contains a fearful warning. Anyone who harms these little ones is due the most severe punishment, a millstone drowning. This applies to people in our world who recruit child soldiers and those who deliberately and intentionally abuse children. But again, Jesus widens this idea of the little ones to mean anyone who is weaker than you are or I am. So if you're deliberately harming anyone, punishing a child, abusing your partner, bullying your employee, then it's time to stop. There's a clear challenge here about personal responsibility. In those really harsh words, Jesus says, if your hand or your foot or your eye causes you to stumble, then do something about it. This means check up on yourself, evaluate your own conduct, get the speck out of your own eye. Why do we need to do this kind of self-evaluation? Because if you're like me, we often stumble, and we often cause other people to stumble. Yes? Just me? We try to help, and it goes wrong. I don't know whether you saw the news this week, the East Midlands News. Anita Lane tried to help last Tuesday morning in Market Harbour. Broken water pipes under the road were leaking water under her car. She gingerly opened the passenger door, crept into the car, turned the engine on, it started, and carefully drove her car away from the hole in the road. This is what happened next. Water fountained 40 feet into the air and crashed down on her chimney. It flooded the whole house. You see, she tried to help and it didn't work. Ever been there? Have you ever tried offering some really good advice to a teenager? Sometimes it causes rage, does it not? Has your practical help ever embarrassed or even humiliated a disabled person? Has your charity or your welfare program created dependency? Charity can be toxic. Some medicines do more harm than good. Some attempts even to spread the gospel put people off. So we need to look carefully at the possibility that our networking is causing harm rather than good. What happens when you get one of those unwanted marketing phone calls? I have to put my hand up and say, sometimes I'm less than courteous. Just me? There's a thing called the disinhibition effect, which means that if you're not seeing people face to face, sometimes it's easier to forget our usual behaviour. We can become rude on the phone, on the internet. Preoccupation with a screen can mean that we neglect time with people. And even when we're face to face, sometimes we say the wrong thing. We can do harm to ourselves and to other people. Jesus challenges us to some self-evaluation, to some reflection. Are we doing good? It's all very well saying, stop scrambling for the top. Step down, get amongst the people Jesus called the little ones. But what do we do when we get there? How do we conduct ourselves? Are we really helping? A real challenge from Jesus about how we do that. What motivates us and how we conduct ourselves. And then, finally, I want to just say something about the 99 sheep. But I'll begin by following Matt's leadership from last week. If you were here last week, you heard Matt Wormsley talk about, was it great-grandfather? Great-great-grandfather, okay. He started his life, if I remember correctly, as a illiterate mine worker and met the Lord and he actually rose to become MP for Chesterfield. He experienced something of the love of God and his life changed. I want to follow that trend by telling you about one of my ancestors. John was a thief. He was caught stealing sheep in 1818 and sentenced to 7 years transportation. He began his journey to Australia by spending time on a prison hulk on the Thames at Woolwich. He died there in 1819. You could say it was his own fault. He was a thief. But maybe we need to try and understand his story. John married later than many of his generation at the age of 31, the same year that Wellington fought the Battle of Trafalgar. The war dragged on for 10 more years, and the country racked up huge national debt. Look at that. You see the peak for 2015? Well, the highest one of all is where national debt was in 1815. During this time, John and his wife Sarah had 6 children. And then at the end of the war, 300 soldiers came home. Unemployment skyrocketed, wages fell, inflation was rife. The landowner politicians changed the tax system to benefit people like themselves. It made it hard for the poor people. They enclosed the public land so it couldn't be used by ordinary people. They passed the corn laws so the price of bread was high. So when John tried to steal a sheep, was he simply desperate to feed his children? He was one of the little ones, tripped up by international conflict, placed in an impossible situation by an oppressive system. He stumbled and lost his honesty, his freedom, his family, and ultimately his life. My ancestor's story is almost 200 years old, but perhaps our modern world contains a few Uncle Johns. These are the little ones, the ordinary people, trying to survive in an unfair world, stumbling and sometimes falling. And into this context, Jesus told the story of the lost sheep. 99 preferred to be part of the crowd, eating and bleating with everyone else. But when one of the little ones goes off on his own and gets lost, the shepherd left the flock to search for the lost sheep. When he finds it, he's filled with joy. Jesus says that the shepherd is like God, and the sheep is like a little one. God is in the rescue business. He prioritizes the people who stumble, the people who are nobodies, the people who are ordinary people struggling, people who sit at the back, who silently lurk on the internet, on the edge of things, who worry that they don't fit in. He prioritizes the people who don't get invited to parties, who aren't part of the in crowd. He seeks out the people who are worried about their children, the people who've made a mistake, the people who are locked in prison, the people who've let themselves down, the people who nobody likes. This God hears the wisdom in the words of a learning disabled person. This person, this God, recognizes that a person with dementia is not wandering, they're walking, and walks with them. This God celebrates the endurance of the refugee. This God recognizes and shares in the wealth of the poor. So here's my 3 points. Ooh, hang on. Just locked out of that. Can get back to the final slide, Ali, that'd be good. Otherwise, it doesn't matter. So here's my final 3 points. First of all, humility. Life is not just scrambling to the top, but choosing to keep company. It's all right, turn it off, Ali, forget it. 3 points in summary. First of all, humility. Life is not about scrambling to the top, but choosing to keep company with people at the bottom of the pile. Second, humility. When I step down, I might mean well, but cause harm. So I need to have some humility about my own conduct and bravely check on the impact of my actions. And thirdly, humility. I'll only be able to abandon my own place in the crowd if I genuinely care about the people who are missing. So we follow Jesus, who did not count equality with God something to be grasped. He humbled himself. He left behind the celebrities of heaven to spend time with the nobodies of earth. You and me. Let's be quiet.